It's good to see everyone here this evening, and I hope that something that I have prepared to speak to you about this evening will be beneficial to you in some way, and that we can all gain something from our study of the Word this evening. You know, the nation we live in has a lot of ideas and ways in which people change their diet to try to better their quality of life. The general consensus is that the U.S. has a problem with obesity, and this problem has brought about many different plans to lose weight or to avoid the problems that come from gaining too much weight. Even if you don't follow one of these ideas that has been set forth, you probably have some sort of guidelines for yourself on what you eat or how much you eat. And it may just be until you're full. But whether you do or not, we can all agree that there is a lot of focus on adjusting your diet to make for a better physical life in the world that we live in today. You know, the word diet basically just refers to what we eat or how much we eat. I want to look at the spiritual diet that we get each day. You know, in order to fix our physical diet, we avoid eating certain things, not allowing them into our system. We still have to eat, but we usually avoid certain things. To set ourselves on a route to a good spiritual diet, there are certain things that we need to consume a lot of, and some we need to avoid altogether. We already talked about some of the purposes of maintaining a specific diet, but I want to go through some of the main ones and clearly examine what people are trying to do by changing their diet. Most of the time, people go on a diet to fix a problem. This may be a problem of being overweight or a health problem of some sort. But whatever the problem, many people won't really work on a diet unless they see a problem that they know can be helped by a diet change. And we, correlating that to a spiritual diet, we could say that's when someone knows they have a problem and finally decide to try to fix it. Some will go the extra step and try to catch it before something happens. This almost goes to what could be termed sort of a preventative maintenance. They try to stay in a certain range, and as long as they're in that area, they're happy. They're the people that usually seem to stay fairly slim, and they may not be in the top of shape of anyone you've ever seen, but they're doing pretty well. And now, if this is the style of care that you have in your spiritual life, you probably feel pretty good about where you're at. You may have a few struggles here and there, but overall you feel like you have it good. But I want to say that that's probably more like what we read about in Revelations about the Laodiceans, how they were lukewarm in God's eyes, and they weren't doing everything they could to serve God. Finally, there are those who diet to stay in top physical shape. You'll mostly find athletes in this area. They're very careful what they eat, because one slip can cause a decrease in their capabilities. The careful self-restraint ensures that they are going to be able to function at their highest ability. For our spiritual life, we need to be in top shape in order to avoid the traps the devil throws at us. This top shape will help us to run our race. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul wrote to these Christians at Corinth, reminding them to run to obtain the goal. He mentioned what I was talking about previously, that if someone is going to run a race, they will be careful about what their intake is. He tells them that those who run in a race do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we run for an incorruptible crown. If we are going to be able to be victorious in that last day, we also need to be temperate in all things. As we run our spiritual race, we need to set our diet so that we are getting what we need to run at our maximum ability. If we're out in the world on a daily basis, we hear things and are affected by things that we may not choose to bring in otherwise. Our job in fixing our diet is to reduce as much of these evil influences as possible. By not choosing to be around people whom we know are bad influences, we can be better equipped to fight off whatever may be in our way. On the other hand, by spending time with good people, we will grow stronger and be able to fight better. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that evil company would cause them problems. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." The message Paul is trying to get across here is not that we can't have anything to do with the world, but that if we have close communications with the world, that we will eventually be corrupted. It happens. If you don't have enough communication with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to struggle. First, for those things of the world that we may come across, we will come across evil things. This doesn't mean that we have to be a part of them or partake in them, but it does mean that that if we go out and do anything in the world, that we will probably come across sinful behavior of some kind. Jesus asked God in John 17, not that we be taken out of the world, but that we would not do evil. In John 17, verses 14 through 17, it says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus didn't want his disciples to seclude themselves. He just didn't want them to fall to the allure of evil. The main thing you will see anywhere you go is foul language. Almost everyone, even in a professional setting, are using foul language to express themselves. You can't watch much of anything or listen to a conversation without people dropping expletives in every sentence. I've struggled with this a little bit myself just due to how much foul language is used in the conversations that happen all around me on a regular basis. No matter how much we hear, we are not to go out and speak it. This doesn't go only for foul language, but for anything that is evil in word. In James 1 and verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Overall, we need to just try to follow what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says about evil company. If we stay around foul language, there's a good possibility that we will start using it. This scripture tells us that this is not good, so we should be very careful of allowing these things to enter our lives. I know we can't avoid it entirely, because it's all around us, but we can't avoid listening to music or watching television that is centered on it and try to avoid being continuously around people who use it. This next one is something that is particularly hard to keep from consuming, and that's gossip. It's so easy to go out and hear someone say something about someone and then make assumptions off of it. I've fallen in this trap many times, and I think we all do sometimes, but we don't need to be falling for this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 about this issue. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." The word speaks of gossipers as busybodies. They are busy in other people's business, but they don't take care of what they should be doing. Paul says that they had previously told the Thessalonians that if anyone would not work, that they should not eat. This is what God thinks of gossiping. It is foolish talk that only leads to problems. We just talked about guarding the tongue, and this is a very similar issue to that of the foul language. It is something that needs to be avoided in our speech and in what we involve ourselves in. Another very popular part of what you may hear or see on a daily basis is strife or hatred. If you pay attention to the news at all, you will hear of strife that is being stirred up all over the place. Someone is talking about how much they hate some politician or arguing with someone who thinks opposite of them on some subject. Then there are TV show dramas and so many other things that just stir up strife and hatred toward people. This is not something that we need to be participating in, but we hear things every day that are only pushing towards strife. The two previous things mentioned, foul language and gossip, are often included in the makings of strife. If we are able to avoid all of these, our diet will be much better off. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 24, 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 24, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Paul told Timothy that the servant of God should do everything they can to avoid strife. They must not create strife or join in on it. The servant of the Lord is to be patient. This doesn't mean that we aren't to contend for our faith, but it does mean that there should be no strife because of it. There may be calm arguments, even temperate discussion, but we should not be causing problems because of our faith. We are to teach, not create strife. So we looked at things we will likely encounter day by day in the world, and the trouble that can come if we are not trying to avoid them. Now I want to see if we are taking anything in from God each day. Are we thinking about God? Are we reading His Word? Are we talking to Him in prayer? If we're talking about what we may consume daily, are good things part of our daily diet? So what do we do on a daily basis? I would assume most of us are fairly similar. We get up in the morning, we get ready, we eat breakfast, or not. We go to work or school. Sometime about midday, we eat another meal. At the end of the day, we go home, we eat supper, and we go to bed. There's probably some form of entertainment somewhere in there, but for the most part, we probably follow a pattern, something like this. But where is God in all of this? That's not a question I can answer for you, but I know for me, I often don't really think about God at all as I go about my business. Sure, I may think about Him at the end of the day, or when I wake up, or at a meal, but when I am facing all the troubling things of the world, when I need Him the most, He isn't in my thoughts so much. Sure, I need to take care of my work, whether school-related or otherwise, but I shouldn't lose sight of my God. We shouldn't ever forget Him because we are supposed to be doing everything as if we're doing it for Him. In Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." We shouldn't be able to lose sight of Him for even one moment, much less for a day. If everything we do is done in a way to bring glory and honor to God, we shouldn't ever be able to forget. Even if we're working for someone on this earth, our ultimate goal should be to please the Lord by our actions. So, okay, maybe we do think about God every day, and we keep Him in our minds, but do we talk to Him? This is something that could help quite a bit, but only if we're able, or only if we're willing to do it. The Word talks about prayer as an essential means of talking to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Prayer is such an important part of what should make up our daily routine. that Paul told the Thessalonians that they should pray without ceasing. Do we actually do this daily? Do we take time to talk to God? Now, the other two we just mentioned, both thinking of God and praying to Him, are things that even in the world may say that they do every day. It's fairly easy to think of God at some point in time throughout your day. Even people who don't truly follow God have usually heard of Him, or may even wear a WWJD, or What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Many will pretend to pray, even if they don't do anything else to follow the Lord, but not many actually read His Word. I would guess that almost every family has had some baby book at some time that has Bible stories in it. But to actually pick up the Word itself, there are many less. Whenever we walk out into the world, we are faced with the doctrines of the world. The Word is a necessity if we are to follow the way in which the Lord wants us to live. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, this is God telling the people of Israel what He wanted them to do with His Word. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21, it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart, these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." God told the children of Israel to write the word of the law on their houses and to bind it in their hearts so they would never forget it. This is the kind of knowledge we should have of the Word. How do we have this if we're not going to study His Word? So we've looked at some of the things we are bound to face every day as we walk, as well as some of the things we should be making sure are in our daily diet. Most of what we've looked at, though, is talking about concepts and not so much about what we actually should have in our diet. So we found some sources for what comes in, good or bad, but what we actually consume from those is up to us. Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 of those who want to be righteous. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This verse speaks of people as hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This isn't a simple wish. This is a craving. And unlike most diets, the spiritual diet we should be striving for is to fill to busting with the things of righteousness. You can never eat too much of these things. So most good diets say that you should eat plenty of fruits and vegetables. And not eating these things leaves you with many problems. And Paul told the Galatians of some spiritual fruits they should have. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These fruits are not so much as to be consumed as attributes that your spiritual life needs to survive. Fruits hold many good vitamins for our physical bodies, and these fruits of the Spirit hold what you would call spiritual vitamins. They help you to be in better shape, but they also help those around you. And by living in this way, we can encourage one another, as well as increasing our ability to run our race. There's also usually a need for meat of some sort. This is the hearty part of the diet, the part that keeps you going. And God wants us to eat as much as we can of the spiritual food, and meat is no exception. Paul had to rebuke the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 because they had not grown enough to eat meat. He told them they should be wanting meat, and yet they were still content with the milk of the Word. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And in verse 12, where it says, first principles of the oracles of God, that just means sayings of God. And that's what the Bible is. It's the word of God that has come, that has been given to us. You know, milk has its place. And Peter wrote to some Christians in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that they should desire the milk so that they could grow. The problem is that the audience of the book of Hebrews hadn't taken the milk and grown by it. They hadn't tried to get to the meat. You know, most babies get tired of milk after a while, and they try their hardest to get some of whatever their parents have on their plate. The milk isn't always enough for the child, and we shouldn't allow ourselves to remain babes in the Word. We need the deeper things of the Word in order to keep us going and make us stronger and strong enough to fight our fight and run our race. The verse we just read talked of how we need to be teachers. And the Lord spoke of this as being the salt of the earth. Salt permeates a food. If it isn't in a meal, you can tell. Another part of our job as Christians is to be like salt to the world. Salt tastes good. If the salt doesn't have a taste, it's worthless, though. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, and Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." If we don't portray the church as a good thing, or we make ourselves distasteful to the people of the world, we are useless to God. Salt has no use to us if it has no taste. Our speech is to always be seasoned so that we know how to answer every man. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Paul told the Colossians that they needed to have their speech seasoned so that they could be able to answer everyone. There's one substance that is essential to all of us, no matter what diet we are on. This is water. You know, water makes up a good part of our bodies, and if we don't get enough of it, we will die. There is some water that will allow us to never have to thirst again. And Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about this in John chapter 4. He told her that he could give her water that would allow her to never thirst again or have to draw water from the well. In John 4, verses 10 through 15, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." You know, Jesus spoke of water that would entirely quench her thirst forever. She would never have need of another. And by obeying the gospel and coming in contact with the waters of baptism, we obtain a living water, and we will never need another. As we go through our days, weeks, months, and years, we need to remember that like our physical bodies, our spiritual bodies get hungry. They need to eat. And we may have the water of life, but just water can't keep us alive. We must make sure to nourish our spirit and give our mind as much as it can take of the good things of God's Word. We have been allowed to partake of a great feast that God has set before us, and there is no reason that we should go away hungry. In Isaiah 65 and verse 13, says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed." We have the opportunity to take of all these great things. Now, will you choose to join in on the feast? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, there's a whole feast waiting for you to come join. And that's a feast of the love of God, and it's a feast that you will never hunger again. God has offered us all a chance to be His servants and to come and enjoy His feast. And that includes a home with Him in heaven once this life is over. So if you haven't been baptized to become a Christian and to gain that hope of a life after this, or if you are a Christian and you're struggling and you need help with the church to pray with you and for you so that you can get back up and you can regain your health and you can run that race, we ask one of either class to come forward and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.